welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Praise God. Right then, let's do that theme tune, Dan.
You keep on making the scene, it's way beyond me.
Okay, so the theme was, it's way beyond me. So we've been doing this series on Nehemiah. We've been doing it quite a while, but we have done a lot of other stuff in the meantime, like Christmas and stuff like that, of course. But I've really felt a sort of a pressure from the Lord to get back to it today. But interestingly, it follows on from last week, which wasn't intentionally part of the series. And I got a scripture right at the beginning that's a bit of a weird one, so don't get too worried as I give it. It's from Genesis chapter 2. And it's just a very simple sentence. It just says, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. And what I just want to get over right at the beginning, because this is a theme that's going to carry through, is that virtually everyone in this room, it's a strong possibility, in fact it will be all of us really, are carrying shame. And it was never God's intention for us to carry shame, because the Garden of Eden gives us a picture of a man and a woman living in perfect relationship with God. And it says they felt no shame. They were naked. They were completely exposed. Can you imagine if you were completely exposed into everything that goes on in your head because they were walking with God? He knew everything they were thinking, everything they were doing, and yet didn't feel ashamed. Can you imagine if everybody else knew everything that went on in your head? Would you be able to cope with it? And probably for most of us, I reckon all of us really, me certainly, I don't want you to know every thought that goes on in here because I would begin to carry shame. But God never intended us to carry shame. And if you're thinking about how do you get to repentance, how do you get to the cross, we'll come to that. But let's just start with the statement, God didn't make you to carry shame. It's not a burden that you're going to share with him. When he says, take my yoke upon you and we'll walk together, shame is not one of the things included in the yoke. He took all shame to the cross so that you don't need to live in shame. So you can see it's really closely linked to last week's talk on identity, which was about not getting your identity from all the things that are thrown upon us, but to get our identity in who we really are. And who you really are when you believe in Jesus is a son of God. Who you really are is accepted, loved, precious, honoured, wonderful, amazing. Because God declared these things over you. And he knows more about you than you know about you. He's not confused. He's not disappointed. He's never disillusioned with you. He never goes into a fit of depression because you failed again. He knows exactly who you are. He made you just as you are. And he's on a journey with you on the way to heaven that's going to see you released into this amazing heavenly person beyond the door that leads to that leads from death. It's going to be good up there. We get to see everybody as they really are. I was going to say we get to see everybody naked, but you could take that wrong. But we get to see everybody as they really are. I really don't want to see everybody naked. It'll be a little off-putting, particularly standing here. You wouldn't be so bad. You just got the back of heads. But here, it wouldn't be good. But they didn't feel any shame, because they were so secure in who they were. It wasn't just their identity with God and who they were with God. They were secure that I am Adam and she is Eve, and God has created us to look after this garden. And until they were tempted, until they went off and did their own thing, there was no shame. And it's interesting that in Romans, Paul comes back to this idea of shame and addresses it again as people who are getting saved. This is what he says. It's in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 onwards. If you confess with your mouth, this is actually how you become a Christian. This is it. This is what you do. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay, it's not just magic words. There has to be an acknowledgement within. It's a real thing happening within. And in fact, only God can actually ever tell whether somebody has made that decision or not, because they could say the words or actually even say something different. God is looking in on the heart. But then he goes on to say, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him, that's Jesus, will never be put to shame. That bit is often missed out. You hear people say, confess that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart, and then they'll say, for the, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, which is the next verse. But sneaked in the middle there, snuck in right between Jesus is Lord and you will be saved, is this verse. Anyone who trusts in Jesus or in him will never be put to shame. So how come there's so much shame? That's what we're going to look at. So the It's All Beyond Me is a series from Nehemiah, and I seem to be reading from Genesis. So what's happening here? That's just a quick, very quick reminder. If you want to find out where we've come from and you weren't here when we were doing Nehemiah, I recommend just listening to the talks on the internet. They're all there. They're all free. If you're not sure how, most people here could just tell you where to find it. It's on our webpage, kingdomfaithyorkshire.com. And you can catch up on some of them, because there's some very key things that God is saying to us as a group from Nehemiah. And what happened with Nehemiah was he got the call from God to get back to Jerusalem and to lead the people of God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, to protect the temple, which had been rebuilt. That's it in a nutshell, what his call was. And the reason they needed to rebuild the walls was because the temple was so vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. It was vulnerable to destruction. Remember, the enemy, which can be spiritual or it could even be ourselves, comes to lie, steal, and destroy. Shame is an emotion that comes to lie, kill, and destroy. Shame lies to you. Shame will kill you. Shame will destroy you. So we need to know what this enemy is and how to guard against it. It's a toxic emotion that leaves people unable to be part of that team that's rebuilding the walls because they're carrying so much. It makes it impossible for them. Or they get engaged with what's happening, but you never see them flourish and come to life and grow in the way that God wants them to, because they're carrying this often secret shame that they don't want others to know about, because if they really know, I'm going to be in trouble. One day, by the grace of God in heaven, we truly will be, as I said earlier, completely naked, completely open to one another. We'll know everything about one another. But living in heaven, we'll totally accept one another and understand one another and be there for one another. But the thing is, here on earth, we're praying, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. So by the grace of God, we want to be a house where there is no shame. And that only happens with each one of us learning tentatively to step into that position of making ourselves vulnerable. You see, people think of vulnerability as a weakness. But vulnerability is actually a strength. If you actually watch anyone being vulnerable, you think how brave. So if somebody stands up here and says a story that is particularly, particularly poignant, particularly real about their own life, they're making themselves very vulnerable, because it's like, making yourself vulnerable in that way is like handing a congregation a bunch of daggers to stick in your back at any moment. So you're vulnerable. But you don't sit there, do you, thinking, oh, well, they're weak for sharing that. You think, wow, that's brave. I don't know where we get the idea that vulnerability is weakness. Vulnerability enables us to get rid of this toxic shame that is in our lives. But it's always a step of courage. But then remember that courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is the overcoming of fear. Everyone in this room gets afraid. Everyone in this room gets fearful. Everyone in this room feels ashamed. Everyone in this room has shame placed upon them. But it is not our destiny as royalty, as children of God, to walk with that shame. But sometimes dealing with it can be really, really painful. Last week when I was talking about identity, I talked about Eustace Scrubb. In the Voyage of the Dawn Treader, the C.S. Lewis story, having the dragon skin removed. Although it's toxic and unpleasant, can be very painful, because often shame has become part of who we think we are. See, the thing is, you have guilt and you have shame. Now, with guilt, there are two directions you can go. Because if we do something wrong, we should feel guilty. If there was no guilt, the world would be a mess because everybody would be just running completely for themselves. Guilt is necessary for society to function. But guilt can go one of two ways. As a Christian, you can be led from guilt through conviction to say, I'm sorry, please forgive me, I did that wrong. So, if you lie to somebody, you say, I'm sorry, I lied to you, please forgive me. That's guilt leading to conviction. But if guilt leads to shame, you don't say, I'm sorry, I lied to you. You start to think, I'm sorry, I am a liar. All right, you put your identity in the thing you did wrong. I am an alcoholic. I am a failure. I am weak. I am ugly. All these things come upon you and you take on board shame. It's not a sin that is dealt with at the cross, or you're not allowing to be dealt with at the cross, because you've taken it on and said, that's me. It's not you. It is not you. The shame was dealt with at the cross. The thing that is invading your life is an imposter that has come to lie, to kill, and destroy. But we're identifying the enemy so that you can shut the door. Last week when I was speaking, I was telling Elka afterwards, it was like I needed to go to confession. And I really did. I just needed somebody I knew who would listen and I could talk to that I trust. And it was just very brief. And she didn't really say very much, but it did me a power of good, because I dealt with it. And what God said to me then, as I was talking about identity, he said, you get your identity from what your father used to say to you, and you've transferred it to other people in the world, and it's become a weakness, which is a backdoor through which the enemy comes in to kill, steal, and destroy in your life. And this is why I'm speaking. So immediately, a sense of shame started to come upon me, because here I am trying to talk to people, and here's God pointing out to me something that I've got very, very wrong. I mean, my dad was amazing. You know, this was one of those positive things that you draw on identity. And yet, when you put that as your drawing, as your source of the identity, even that was becoming negative. My dad was a massive encourager, a great man of God in his latter years. He didn't have a brilliant example of what it was to be a father, but he was a brilliant father. And so he gave me lots of encouragement. He gave me lots of positive feedback. Now, that's a really good thing. But what the enemy had shown was that because of that, I tend to take a lot from what people say to me when I do stuff. And he said, I don't want you. It's good to people to say stuff and to say thank you and all that. Of course it is. We've got to encourage one another. Don't get me wrong. What I'm showing you is there was a doorway in the wall, or a crack in the wall that needed rebuilding, where the enemy got in, whereby if the words weren't what I thought they should be, unconsciously, or they were even unpleasant words, I allowed it to be something that put shame on me. I put failure upon me. Okay? So I'm really pleased, because I've seen that door, and I've seen that crack, and it's been rebuilt now. All right, I'm not naive to think that that's it, it's done with, it will never be a problem. It's rarely like that with issues that go on in our lives. You know, sometimes we really have to, it's not a huge one either, so I'm not going to be, if those of you have done Freedom in Christ, I'm not going to be doing my stronghold buster every morning. I don't need to do that. It's just that the Lord showed me, hey, there's a gap in the wall there, and we're about rebuilding these walls to protect the temple, which is the presence of God in our individual lives, and the presence of God collectively. So these words on identity, this word on shame, is about enabling us to identify cracks in the walls of our own lives, because what we're doing is rebuilding the walls, all of us together, to protect the presence of God. Because when we're living in the presence of God, we can be who we've been made to be much more easily. You know, we are love to others. We will be able to accept one another more readily. I mean, this is an amazing church, and gossip and judgment is pretty minimal. If you've got this much, we've got this group of people together anywhere else, there would be a lot of gossip and judgment. If we were all members of the bowling club, you know, there would be a lot. I know we don't get it perfect, and I know it does happen, and we all say things we regret at different times, but compared to somewhere else, it's great. Compared to heaven, it's rubbish. But we're learning together. And I've got this little expression, and it's a really dangerous expression. It's a bit like "it's all beyond me." It's actually quite a dangerous phrase. Because you could, if you repeat it like a mantra over yourself, you're going to be saying, "it's all beyond me, it's all beyond me, it's all beyond me." And that's not actually the message of "it's all beyond me." The message of "all beyond me" is accept that in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's quite an odd title for a series, really, in that respect. But of course, I was plugging it into the song. And this next one, I think if you put it on Facebook amongst Christians, you could even be torn to pieces for saying it. And you'll see why, many of you, especially if you're biblical scholars and Kingdom Faithites as well. And the little expression, it could almost be like a Twitter thingy, Twitter hashtag. Hashtag, if you do Twitter, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't, you're blessed. hashtag, I am enough. You say, well, what about Jesus? What about salvation? Just leave that alone for a minute. Okay, we'll come back to that. I just want you to think, hashtag, I am enough. Because so many of us are trying to be something we're not. Now, we fix our eyes on Jesus, we're pushing ahead, we want all the fullness of God, we desperately want to live in holiness and righteousness, we're moving on. That's all true, and I'm not taking away from that. But we can only begin where we are. Too many Christians are trying to start on another racetrack, let alone 200 yards down this one. You can't do it. You can only start where you are. If you try and start where you're not, you'll just bring in tension, stress, anxiety, depression into your life because you're not there. I am enough. I am who God made me, and I am enough. Everything that God has called me to, it's all beyond me, but in Him, I am enough. I mean, that's the little secret. Just before the hashtag, you put "in Christ," or maybe at the end, "I am enough in Christ." But you see, the problem with, and there is a problem, believe it or not, in saying the "in Christ" bit, is that then people think, oh, so I am enough, but I'm not really, because it's only in Christ, so I should be over there. No, you are enough now, because you are in Christ now, and who you are now is who you are. And God loves who you are now. He doesn't want you to sit around in the mud and make mud pies for all of your life. But if that's what you're doing at the moment, you are enough, and He'll call you on from making mud pies. He won't call you on from running a multi-million dollar business. And God's not going to be in your life until you're running a multi-million dollar business, or until you're a pastor, or until you're a life team leader. Or once I'm in the worship team, God will really begin to move in my life because I'll be in the worship team. You are enough now. Whatever you're doing, wherever you are, whatever messes you've made, whatever successes you had, whatever's going on in your head, whether you're the most person, the most sane person, or you know, you're even a bit doolally. You know, you are enough, with respect. We're all a bit doolally. You are enough. I am enough. What does this give us? It gives us a security that where I am today is fine. Because the only place I can move forward from is where I'm standing. And we're always trying to stand somewhere else because that will be a good place to move on from. But you can't do it. You can only get to where you're going from where you are. I know this isn't rocket science, but it's so important. I think so many of us have this ability to think that no, we should be over there, so we try and start from over there. If we know we've got to be over there, then this is where we're starting from. And that's fine. Because Jesus did it for me. He died for me. He died to give me freedom. He died so that in His mercy and grace, I might be washed clean of all the stuff that's rubbish. And that's why I am enough. Because actually I am holy. And I am righteous. And I am loved. And I am accepted. But shame comes in and says, no, you're not. You are. You are. You are. Now, in Nehemiah, when they started rebuilding the walls, well, one of the phrases that came out just before this that we've referred to was they built the walls around the house of heroes. Do you remember? And we spoke over ourselves, this is the house of heroes. And this is what enables us to be the hero. Because the hero is the person that overcomes. And often what we overcome, more than anything else, is not what people see, it's what went on in here. Kim is an amazing teacher. But to be an amazing teacher, she'd have had to overcome stuff going on in here. That's not to pick on Kim. That's to say Kim is a human being. Because whatever we do, we have to overcome a sense of, I can't. That's normal. If you're not a vulnerable person, if you don't ever deal with shame, the reality is you're a sociopath. Because you're not feeling emotion. So rather than turn into a serial killer by just burying shame, let's learn to deal with it. So the rebuilding the wall, and this was the last bit that we looked at. When Sanballat, one of Nehemiah's opposition, heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. And this is what happens in every situation where you have to do something. It may be stepping out big for God, it may be a small step. He, that Sanballat, ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was also at his side, said, "What are they building? Even a fox could climb up on it. He would break down their wall of stones." In comes the shame. We looked at it in other varieties. We analysed it a bit more. But basically, what it boils down to is shame comes in. Over this place, there are various taglines and vision. I mean, the summary of our vision is dare to dream. But how do you dream if you're carrying shame? Because you think, I am not a dreamer. I am not a vision carrier. I am not an amazing person. That is the reality. That's what it's like if you're carrying shame. That's not to make you feel ashamed. That's just to identify it. Because the nasty thing about identifying shame is that shame gets in and makes you feel ashamed of being ashamed. I know that sounds almost funny, but it's true. The reality is, you're a son of God, you're a child of God, and you can dream. But you can only dream from where you're standing right now. And if your dream is that you'll get through this week, that's your dream. You think, well, I need to have a dream that I'm going to start an international ministry to the Peruvian Nanobites. I don't know who they are. They don't exist, I don't think. But that's your dream. I'm going to go to Peru, I'll go deep into the forests in boats, and we will reach out to the Nanobite tribe. You're not there. And it'll just get you depressed. Maybe you just need a vision that tomorrow I won't look at internet pornography. I'm going to have a day that I don't do it. And then you can do that for the next day. And then for the next day. Because sometimes our dreams are so huge, they just crush us. And it's not that we don't have big dreams, but sometimes we just need to start where we're standing. Well, actually, we always need to start where we're standing, is what I'm saying. That's dare to dream. So it's not dare to dream, and if you're not dreaming, you're a failure. It's this is a place where you are going to dream. This is a place where you will get vision for your life, for the life of your family, for the life of your friends, and you will have vision for this big family that we're all part of, for this community that we are. But it's you dream from where you are, not from where you think you should be. Because you can't do it. And that will just give you more stress, and more anxiety, and more pressure. I mean, it's not that dreams themselves don't have cost. You can have the right dream and you're moving in the right direction. And if it's a big dream from God, there can be an awful lot of toil and work to obtain dreams. Dreams are always hard to take hold of if they're worth having. You know, if you have a dream to create a beautiful house and you buy this old one and you're going to do it up, it's going to take a lot of work, isn't it? And at the end of the day, you might have a beautiful house, but you'll remember the story of getting there. And there were probably some very down days when you didn't get the planning permission, or the stuff didn't arrive on time, or the builder walked out, or whatever it was. That was a bad day. And to be honest, every dream's like that. Maybe you had a dream to move to Scarborough, to be part of this church. There are people amongst you that was part of your dream, that was part of what you wanted to do. I don't expect everything just went through without any problems at all. But these things enable us to mature. One of the other taglines is a place to belong. The other one that's really dear to me is welcome home. This is home. And it goes very closely with a place to belong. A lot of people come from homes where you don't belong, or you don't feel like you belong. Let's pray that by the grace of God, this is never a place to fit in. As that's what happens in a lot of clubs and societies and community groups, is you have to fit in. You have to be what the expectation of you is to be, rather than just being you. Now remember, you are a child of God. You are loved. You are accepted. So it's not about being something that's not your identity. But however you manifest, however you turn up, this should always just be a place to belong, a place of acceptance. That's who that person is. And you might look at them and think, but they're doing this and this, and that's not really very good. He said, but where else are they going to start from? If someone joins our family as a new Christian, and they're a terrible gossip, and they keep saying unpleasant things about people, we can judge them and think they shouldn't be there, or we can say they belong here, we accept them, and through love and acceptance we will see that behaviour change. Whatever the behaviour is, because it's a place to belong. The cross is the point of change. The cross is the point where you repent of these things, where you give up on these things. But everybody has to start where they're at. And if you've not made it to the cross, if the cross is still over there, you're still on the journey, then this is where you are. But you can still belong because you don't have to fit in. Now, I'm not talking about just being rude and vulgar. It's more about our attitude to others. Let's make this a place to belong, whoever you are. Because in turn, we receive the benefit that we belong. You know, you might be a bit grumpy, but you belong. Because we all mess up. It's not a place to fit in, it's a place to belong. Who you are, welcome home. Wherever you're at in your life, welcome home. If you know Jesus, welcome home. If you don't know Jesus, welcome home. This is a place to belong. It's great that you can belong here even before you know God. Okay? If you want the fullness of everything that is here, then you're going to come into a place where you enter into relationship with Jesus. Because truly, you're not going to know that place of no shame unless you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord. But really, a lot of what we're addressing today is Christians that are still taking on board what others have put upon them. I was reading some stuff from a woman called Brené Brown. And she was saying that in her research, women tend to take on shame from a place of where they feel that the world puts this on them, that they've got to do it all, they've got to do it all perfectly, and never let them see that you're not doing it perfectly, and not even break into a sweat. You've just got to do everything. Especially in the modern world, you're multi-purpose. You can do the job, you can manage the home, you can do the dishes, you can look after the children, you can take your child to university, you can lead the church, and you can just do it because you are a woman. And the reality is, no one can do that. But because what shame does is it sets us up for failure. It makes things that are impossible. You know, women leaders, for example, if they are if they show emotion and if they show how things are affecting them and they emotionally relate to people, then they'll be criticized for being too emotional. If the woman, and this is particularly true of women leaders, if the woman is not emotional and leads more without emotions and is a strong leader, she'll be known as a cold-faced, you can put whatever word you want on the end there. In other words, you set up for failure by society. And we've got to realize, stuff that. Let's stuff that. I don't have any shame. I am who I am. And this is what I'm going to be like because this is what I am. I am enough. I am enough for the call of God on my life, because anything that is not in me at the moment that would enable me to be there, God will do on the way there. If you'd got me to lead this church when I was 18, it'd have been a bit of a mess. All right? It wouldn't have worked very well, put it that way. But in the journey from 18 to here, God equipped me and enabled me. So at 18, I was enough for what I had to do then. And I could only start from where I was anyway. Long hair and shaggy beard. And that's true of you today, is you can only start from where you're at. So there's no point being ashamed of where you're at, because shame has been removed. That's just a liar that's come in to steal, kill and destroy you and make you feel there. It's actually wrong. There is no shame. It's just something put upon us. Women particularly get a lot of pressure to be perfect mothers. It's such a pressure they're not even allowed to talk about it. It's just assumed that they're wonderful. Even if they're not a mother, there's a pressure to be a perfect mother. If they are a mother, it's never that they were quite good enough. They always didn't do this for the children. They didn't spend enough time with the children. They spent too much time with the children. They went out to work and left the children alone. They stayed at home when they should have been out providing for the children. Whatever you do will be wrong, because that's just the world. And we get it put upon us, and we start to feel ashamed, and it's a liar. The other pressure on women is, in amongst all of this doing everything and being multi-capable, they also have to look good whilst doing it. And it's a pressure from the enemy. You look good as you are. Men, the main thing, according to this lady's research, and I think it's interesting, the main thing that causes us shame is a culture that doesn't allow us to be perceived as weak. I can't allow people to see through my armor. It manifests in different ways, and culture changes over time, and it's different in different places, but it still boils down to I'm not allowed to appear as weak. To admit failure means I am less a man than I should be, and therefore I carry my head low. She talks of boys, when they're born, being put inside a packing crate. And it's this packing crate that says, I will not be weak. And when they're toddlers, it's okay, because they're little. They can crawl around and they've got a bit of freedom, and they're allowed to cry and they're allowed to ask mummy for hugs. But as they grow and the boy gets bigger and bigger until they get to a man, and it's just crushing in on them. And you might feel free as a man to be able to cry and to be able to be vulnerable in other places, but it doesn't always manifest in the same way. And so when anything comes against you that comes against your strength as a human man, the tendency is to feel ashamed. That's why men don't go to the doctor. Because men who can feel ashamed that they've got that weakness, that they've got to go to the doctor. Men get ashamed of having cancer because they feel like they failed in some way. How evil is that? You see, the thing with shame is you've got to name it. You've got to point it out, and you've got to be vulnerable, because when you begin to share and talk, it gets exposed. Now, you don't share and talk on Facebook. All right? It's very foolish, I'll use that word, to share negative stuff on Facebook about your life, because it will hang over you for the rest of your life. Facebook is never cleared. It can be shared. I was going to say retweeted, but I'm mixing my programs. And it's there. And the thing is, when we're being vulnerable about feeling ashamed, we don't expose ourselves to all of Facebook world. You need to share shame with people who can empathize with you and understand you. Because if they're not of that group, they will make it worse. I'm a failure as a mother because... And you're probably, well, everyone in this room certainly, doing an amazing job. But so many women define their motherhood by the fact that they failed that child at that time, or they failed in that circumstance, or they failed in that circumstance. And the world puts shame on because you're not the perfect mother. Even though you probably joke about it, even though you reject it, even though you talk about it, even though you go out to work, you take on some of the world's shame. Yeah, I should be there more for my children. But it's not about burying it, it's about identifying it and realizing that actually I don't need to have shame. It's not as easy as just rubbing it out on a whiteboard. You often have to work through it, especially if it's been something that's been built into you since you were six. Now, the truth is you were set free from all of that at the cross. Okay, you were set free. But the train tracks of that toxic way of thinking about things, about yourself, are so ingrained that you're set free. But then when you're feeling weak or tired or stressed or someone's had a go at you, it's so easy just to end up back on those train tracks again. You've been set free from them, but they're still over there. It's so easy. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live, I now live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified. I've been put to death. But when we're weak, and when we're tired, and when we've had an argument with our partner, or the children, or the boss, or the bus driver, it's so easy to crawl back home and get in the coffin with the dead body. It's smelly. It stinks. It looks ugly. But we remember this in the past being a point of comfort. Because shame, despite everything that I've said, if we've identified with that shame as being who we are, it becomes a source of comfort. Now, it's a source of comfort that sneaks around behind you and stabs a dagger in your back. But it feels like it's comfort. If we actually saw somebody, and forgive the graphic image, crawl into a coffin with a dead body and lie on it, it would repulse us. But that's what we do when we take on board shame and we reduce back to how we used to think and what went on, and we live in shame. That's what we're actually doing. And that's why Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, but the life I now live. There's a decision to have, no, I'm not getting back in there. I don't need to feel that way. But often you need someone to help you get through that. You have to talk to somebody that will be empathetic and sympathetic and understand you. They won't say, well, that was stupid. They'll understand that you were fighting with this vicious enemy called shame that's trying to pull you back from building the walls around the presence of God in your life and the lives of others. It's a Sambalat. It's a Tobiah, as the enemies are named in Nehemiah. Now, and they're having fun up there. Basically, shame says I'm not good enough. That's the basic thing of shame. I am not good enough. I am weak. The man, I am weak. I've not got my emotions in control. I've not got a job. I've not got status. And out of that sense of I mustn't seem to be weak is why men often react violently, because when they react violently, it looks like they're strong and in control. Which is often the opposite of the situation, but it looks like it. They feel, when a man is angry and hitting things, he can feel powerful for that instance. The irony is afterwards he will feel like he wasn't in control, and he will feel ashamed of what he did, but shame just jumps on the back of the shame that caused it. I mean, shame is just like the devil, really. It's just him using it. But often we can't just spiritualize it and say, oh, the devil said this to me. Very often what's going on is the shame is what we're saying to ourselves. And we need to stop saying, I am a failure. I am weak. I am not a superwoman. And just let go of these things and say, I am enough. I am who God made me. I am who the I am says I am. And that's where I am. And that's where I'm moving on from. And what I am is good. And what I am is love. And what I am is accepted. And what I am is changing. And I know that I've seen there are some things in my life that I'm not happy with, but I need to deal with them from where I'm standing now rather than thinking I've dealt with them or having to hide everything from everyone else, because if they discover I struggle with this, they might not think I'm a proper Christian, and they won't accept me, and they won't let me stay in the worship team, and they won't let me help out in the hub, and they won't let me be on the host, and shame just pours in. Horrible stuff. And the answer is to be vulnerable to one another. I'm not saying about we open up about everything to everyone. That would be ridiculous. We open up to those we have around us that we can trust, that will empathize. And sometimes you might think, well, I haven't really got anybody like that. And sometimes a husband and wife are not like that. And that's an obvious sort of people to talk to one another. And it's because they've got shame both in their lives that they've never been able to talk through with their partner. And so perhaps the first step is acknowledging that. We're not able to share everything, are we? Because you've got to start where you're at. It's no good thinking you can go home and share everything and everything will be lovely is every time you talk really you have an argument and shout at one another. So you need to start where you're at. Let's try and move in that direction. But sometimes you just have to be vulnerable. I mean, maybe you talk to somebody who's part of the pastoral team, or you're the life team leader, or Adrian and Denise as church pastors. Maybe that's who you open up to. It doesn't have to be a church leader. It just needs to be somebody who you know you can trust. Because they're not going to gossip about it. It's not I am a mistake, it is I have made a mistake. Because Jesus said this, something we know, but it's really, really important. So someone is talking to Jesus about what's the most important commandment. He asks of all the commandments, which is the most important? And Jesus actually gives him two. Because the two can't be separated. And Jesus replies, the most important one, answered Jesus, this is from Mark chapter 12, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. We know that one. The second is this. And the way it is expressed, it means the second is the same. The second is of the same nature. The second cannot be separated from the first. If you're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, this next action of love is the same. And Jesus says, the second is this, love your neighbor. But there's no full stop there, is there? He could have just said, and the second is this, love your neighbor, there is no greater commandment than these. But he didn't. And Jesus always knew what he was saying. So if you put something else in there, in amongst the question of what is the greatest, it's going to be very, very important. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. As you love yourself, love your neighbor and love God. As you love God, love your neighbor and yourself. As you love your neighbor, love God and yourself. They can't be separated. Because you can't be compassionate about to others and their mistakes if you're not compassionate about your own mistakes. Often we're the worst judges, the worst gossips, the worst people for ourselves because we judge ourselves and walk in shame. And we need to be free of this shame. So that we can be of the house of heroes, a people of courage, People, courage mean, and by courage here I'm meaning people who are courageous enough and brave enough to be vulnerable to others, to enable us to work in an accountability and an honesty that says we do make mistakes, but we're still children of God. I did do this yesterday, but I am holy in God, and I am determined by the grace of God to walk in holiness and righteousness. If I trip up today, will you help me get up again? If I fall over tomorrow, will you come round and help out? If I have an absolute crash about who I am and what I am, and I start spouting off all kinds of rubbish and speaking negativity over my life, will you just come round and be my friend? Perhaps put me into bed and give me a hot toddy so I can recover. I am enough. You are enough. That you, that awesome sense of humor you have, it's you. God gave it to you. Don't try and kill it off. Don't be ashamed of it. Now, if that sense of humor gets corrupted into being mean to people, you know, being a vicious put downs and stuff, that's obviously the enemy corrupting. But the humor, that gift, is from God. The artist, the one who can paint, use the gift. The one who can talk, use your gift. You're good at hospitality, use your gift. Don't be ashamed of it. Well, I can't really do much hospitality, I don't have much money. Then just have someone round for a cup of tea. And maybe some malted milk if you're really splashing out. But, you know, do what you can do, start where you're at. Don't think, I've got a gift of hospitality, so I need to have 13 people round for a four-course meal. No, have one person round for a cup of tea. You've got to be where you are. I am enough. God will grow me. God will take me for me. Hashtag, I am enough. I need to finish because we're running out of time. So, let's leave it with a negative thought first. I am enough. The same author, Brené Brown, she says that if you try and trade who you are, the authenticity that you are, sounds a lot like what I was saying last week. I hadn't read this before last week. Then if you try and be something that you're not, you risk anxiety, depression, eating disorders, addiction, rage, blame, resentment, and grief. So we might as well start where we're at. Because that's a pretty pleasant list. Let's dare to dream, but we'll start where we are. Let's be a place to belong, which means we're acceptable as we are because God will change us, not that we've got to fix it to fit in. And let's be a place where people, whoever comes, there's a sense of welcome home. And this is the very last thing. I got Brian very kindly got me, went and got it off the back of the, it's one of the things in the toilets, on the back of the door. I think it's in the ladies as well. Kate puts them up a while ago when she was reading. This is a quote from Theodore Roosevelt, Teddy Roosevelt, in a speech he gave in Paris in 1910, so over 100 years ago. And it's called House of Heroes. As Kate's put it up. Let's leave it with this thought. Because when I am enough, what that means is I'm getting in the arena and I'm doing what God's given me to do. And I might get criticized for it, but I'm not going to get ashamed for it. And this is what Teddy Roosevelt, I think his actual title was Daring Greatly, which is what it finishes with, which fits in so well with Dare to Dream. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again. Because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds? Who knows, gets enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly. I love that. Let's dare greatly. And if we fail, Let's at least fail while we dared to do it, while we dared to dream, while we dared greatly, because we started where we're at and we knew, I am enough. In Christ, I have everything I need. I don't have to be there, I'm here, and that's where I'm starting. You might not like what I'm like at the moment, but God will change me, but that's where I've got to start, because that's where I am. I am enough. I am enough. Praise God. Let's just stand for a minute, shall we? I hope that's been encouraging to you this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's the sort of message whereby you could have like a call forward for prayer and all that kind of, and, you know, and pray for one another. But I think actually the best response is an internal one, because we're dealing mostly and we're talking mostly about what goes on in our heads anyway. And that way we put shame upon ourselves for failing in different ways or not failing in different ways, or because we were misunderstood in certain ways. Let's put the shame to one side. Because it doesn't belong. It was dealt with at the cross. Like Adam and Eve, let's feel no shame. Let's even be naked, vulnerable to one another, but feel no shame. Let's acknowledge that we are saints, but we are saints that do sin and make mistakes. Not that we think it's acceptable to just live a life of sin. We don't. It's not something we want to do. But it's where we're at and we're moving forward. And some people are at different points in that journey to others. So just before God right now, just even use that expression or think that expression, whatever best way for you it is to respond right now. But be thinking about, I am enough. Where I am is where I am, and I am who the I am says I am. So I am enough. In Christ I have everything I need. In Christ I can do all things. I am enough. Right now, I am enough. I am accepted. I am forgiven. I am loved. And because of that, God will use me to show that love and that acceptance and that mercy and that joy to others. I am enough. I can dare to dream. I can be part of a group of people that makes this family a place to belong. I am someone who makes this place home. Welcome home. I am who the I am says I am. I am not what someone else says I am. I am not what my shame says I am. I am not what my sin tries to say I am. I'm not even what my parents said I was. I am who the I am says I am. I am enough in Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.